This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Welcome once more to the Wings of Healing International broadcast, and we will also begin by looking at the very real temptations of our Lord, and Dr. Wyatt will relate the greatest test and what it means for us.
Thank you, Dennis. Sharon's reading is indeed of the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness, and I want us to realize just how critical this event was. Do stay tuned.
And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days into the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God."
What my wife has just read is familiar to us all as the temptations of our Lord. Following his baptism in the Jordan, all three accounts of this experience relate that the Holy Spirit led or drove him into the nearby wilderness of Judea. This is a harsh, wild area that lays between Jericho and Jerusalem, a jagged and warped landscape, sparse, dry, and lonely. There Jesus was to think over what was his clear divine calling. But what did this calling mean? How would he go about that mission? What would his mission require of him? And what all must he do to make that mission a success? All of this would surely be on his mind as he spent the time in thought and prayer. The event has obviously become well crafted from many tellings, and the source can only be that of Jesus himself. Obviously, later in his ministry, he shared this with his disciples at a time to reinforce their understanding of his ministry and calling. This is an amazing confrontation, but we are not helped in understanding by the often artistic depictions of Jesus being challenged by a strange little creature with strangely shaped physical extremities. We must see this not just as a story, but an experience of perhaps the greatest test ever known. This cannot be something the disciples invented, for obviously they would never have imagined that their Lord could be tempted to evil. No, there is only one source for this story, our Lord. But now we must tackle the doubters' questions as to its reliability. First, does Jesus accommodate his story to the acceptable superstitions of his day, knowing it not to be true at all? Or are these not superstitions at all, but a reality that is important that we also understand? The idea of a personalized evil, if found in other ancient cultures, does not mean that such an evil personage does not exist, but just the opposite. We should not expect the existence of Satan to be any more hidden or unknown than is the existence of God. In fact, when one travels, especially in what is euphemistically called the third world, there one encounters the reality of personalized evil. Whereas in our so-called rational and scientific societies, evil is just as pervasive, but not personalized. Still, it is nonetheless overwhelming when encountered. When you have heard the cry of fear of those possessed, felt the cold vapor, the clammy effect of being in the presence of such evil, you will know that reality. Those that dismiss this as ignorance or superstition have been living in a closed, sheltered world. Such experiences are not uncommon among those who believe themselves to be called of God. Many have spoken of their struggles, describing a warfare with unseen forces. This really should not surprise us. Thus, it should not surprise us that Jesus would share his own personal, private battle, a testing at that crucial point, the very beginning of his ministry, a temptation concerning the very direction of his ministry, an offer for a cheap and quick road to success, to perhaps go a different direction instead of being a light to the world. There in that rugged wilderness, he struggled with the visible, the tangible representation of other ways and means for his calling. To him, it is suggested that there are different styles, different careers, different ways of presenting his ministry. But would they be the will of God? Here, to a depth we cannot imagine, because for us such ends are not possible, Jesus was tested, tempted. He resisted all the alternatives to do only God's will. This would require resisting to the very end, for he never yields. You see, one who yields to temptation never feels the full force of temptation, because they give in. Jesus resisted in all cases throughout his life and to the very end, not without struggles or pain. Just hear him in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he never gives in. Jesus relates that after his time of prayer, of fasting, he was hungry, which is certainly natural. It is then at this point of human weakness, what Matthew calls the tempter comes to test him, but the Spirit has led him to this place to be tempted. We must never forget, for it is important, God will use the efforts of evil people, even Satan, to further his purposes. And he does so here. For the tempter will try to deflect Jesus from doing the will of God. What follows is not something that could have been invented at the time. It requires the circumstances that give birth to this report. Simply, it is suggested, why starve in the wilderness, when, as Satan implies, if you are the Son, you should be able to do a small thing like make these stones into bread? Has not the Son the right to meet his basic needs by the use of his power? God fed his people in the wilderness miraculously. Cannot the Son do the same to feed himself? What would happen to God's plans for Israel if they had perished in the wilderness? What would become of the Messiah and his calling if he allows himself to die? Such temptations as this is only a reality if doing it is possible, and would only be accepted to those to whom Jesus shares this if he had done such incredible miracles. And indeed, Jesus has done such on a much larger scale, feeding thousands of hungry people. But Jesus' answer comes from Deuteronomy, as do all of his answers, giving us another clue as to the nature of Jesus' calling. Jesus will pass his wilderness test, unlike ancient Israel. They grumbled, rejected God's purposes, but Jesus responds as the loyal Son. We do not live by bread alone, he said. Food alone does not keep us alive. Unless God so wills it, we will not survive. And if God wills our life, whether we have food or not, we will live. Jesus knows God's will is for him to live, and he trusts God. Jesus will not work a miracle that is not God's will. He will only do what God has desired him to do. This is a lesson to us all. A life sustained only by food is a very meager and poor life. This is something that repeats itself in Jesus' life and ours. The Jewish leaders are always asking for signs, for miracles, when they have already decided not to believe. We live constantly desiring God to fix things, correct our mistake, make things right, when we need to learn to trust in God. Jesus refuses to avail himself of supernatural aid. He will not turn stone to bread, nor did he call for legions of angels so that he could avoid the cross, because in neither case was it God's will. And we must understand that often what we desire is not God's will for us. Just because we think it's God's will does not make it so. God desires our best, but our best may require us to spend time in our wilderness. This having failed, Satan devises another attack. Since Jesus will not save himself with a miracle, will he allow God to prove his messiahship by working a miracle to save him from being dashed to pieces? Perhaps there is here in this temptation the idea that one can take the easy road to success. Should Jesus, from the highest point in the temple, in sight of all, throw himself down into the abyss, far below, only to be lifted up by angels, would this not convince all the priests and people that he was indeed the Messiah, thus making the greater part of his work unnecessary? The leap would have been spectacular. But unlike being tempted to alleviate his own genuine hunger, this is a temptation to put himself in danger and expect God to free him from his own folly. This is not trusting God, but as Jesus informs Satan, it is putting God to the test. As Jesus' life reveals, he is willing to face any peril, even death, but only when God wills and not before. Besides, such an ostentatious display would on the surface seem to remove the element of faith. Would human freedom be compromised to see such an event? That is why I believe, after his resurrection, Jesus does not appear in the temple teaching and preaching before the very priests who plotted his death. They had Moses and the prophets, and always there is the real possibility that even this would not convince them. We need to realize that even in a mass of miracles, many people will just not believe. You cannot force such an issue, and a true relationship needs no further proof or tests. Our Lord's relationship with his Father needed no further proof. Here Jesus will not fail as the Israelites did at Masra, their tempting God. But he will succeed, and we need to succeed as well, and learn to trust our Lord. But we need to understand the kind of relationship that is required. It isn't the kind of relationship that always needs to be reaffirmed. How often does God need to prove he loves us? A true, meaningful relationship does not need to be tested. We know or should know the nature of our God and how he acts, the same as we should know our spouse, our friends, our family, and how they will react in times of trial. Now, in one more attempt to disrupt this relationship, the tempter, in what is clearly visionary, or a temptation in the mind of our Lord, he is taken to a high peak and shown all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. The suggestion is that by natural means, Jesus can establish himself as the greatest earthly ruler, activate the purposes of worldwide obedience simply by worshiping the devil. But a loyal servant of God can make no terms with God's enemy. Jesus came to contest Satan's dominion over the world. How can he then worship him? Obviously, Jesus knows the contest will be fierce, and to avoid it by compromise will actually mean defeat. The easy way, to accept that the ends can justify the means, is never the answer. Ancient Israel fell prey to this deception often, as do many of us today. We compromise the truth for the sake of political, social, or fleshly advantage, when we should let the Word of God speak. The Lord God you will worship, and him only will you serve. We have seen it oh so often by those professing to follow Christ, who have purchased their own empires at the cost of compromising with evil. So many I know have sold their integrity in the gospel for a pot of gold. Some will compromise almost anything for fame or wealth. They manipulate events and people for their own advantage. Surely for Jesus there was the temptation to be the kind of Messiah the Jews expected, and it would have been a lot easier. It would be difficult not to want to react and do something when you saw your people crushed, abused, and enslaved by a brutal master. Difficult not to undo the injustice, poverty, and want. But it is God's will, His purpose, that must remain paramount for our Lord. The means do not justify the ends. Compromising our principles, what we know to be right, can never be virtuous. Satan and his machinations must be told to depart. But Luke records that he leaves only to return at an opportune time. You see, he always comes back with more suggestions, more temptations, meant to weaken our faith, and he always does it at our weakest or lowest point. But with the Word of God, we can always turn back his efforts, just as did our Lord. We must develop with our God a relationship of trust. We must trust him in our times of hunger, want, and difficulty. We just cannot do that which we know is not in his will and expect him to suddenly make it all right. We are to walk in his word, in his will. It may seem at times that this is ineffective or uncomfortable, but we must trust. We dare not succumb to the lure of the world or its means and ways. Yes, we, unlike our Lord, will stumble, but in our Lord, by his word, we are able and can always send the tempter to flight. But we must trust our Lord to provide, enable, guide. For I assure you, in him, we are already victorious. Let us pray. O precious Lord and Savior, do be with us. Quicken your word in us, and keep us always in you, that we not fall, that we might be made whole, might see others made whole, and that we always proclaim that it is for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do we fully appreciate the strength and fortitude of our Lord as he faced these first temptations of Satan? Many struggle with their own difficulties and fears. We want you to write to us and ask for Dr. Wyatt's primer titled, 15 Things the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know. This is always a timely subject and important. This brief and readable study is yours at no charge. Just write and ask for 15 Things the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know. Dear ones, we want to thank those of you who are keeping this ministry in your prayers and for your generous monetary support. We do depend on it in order for us to get the Word of God out to a world so hungry and in need to hear it. So please consider being a part of this outreach by supporting the Wings of Healing. A gift, large or small, is always a blessing and will make it possible for this ministry to share the Word of God across this land and far beyond. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you again, Sharon. I want all to know just how special our Lord is as we examine this first gospel, that of Matthew, and also this special note from Hyacinthe of Quebec, who expresses her gratitude for the expected difficulty went so well, and as well she won in court, as justice was served. We know how all this weighed upon you and are rejoicing with you, Hyacinthe. And I want you to write if you have any need or concern. Dennis will provide our addresses following this country version of Sharon's wonderful hymn, He Was There. May you always know that our Lord is there.
He was there.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write. And remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. The address is Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. As always, CDs of these programs are available. Also, this week, Dr. Wyatt is offering an insightful look at our own struggles with the enemy of our faith. His book, 15 Things the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know, will be of great help to any who are unfamiliar with the many deceptions and outright lies of Satan. This is a must-read for all Christians and can be yours at no charge. Just write and ask for 15 Things the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 346, Abbotsford, British Columbia, Postal Code V2T6Z6. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time and remember what God has promised to those who love Him.